Well, today we continue with our series on sparking spiritual growth. And in the last few weeks we unpacked in February, we talked about that the Holy Spirit, it starts with that spark. It starts with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we have to have Him in our life, that we have to be believers in order for spiritual growth to take place. And we talked about out of that we should express love. And on Valentine's weekend, we talked about the love of Christ and the love that He has given to us, and challenged myself and others to try to find ways that we can love other people in our lives, and how that we can do that in a godly way. And then the next week, we talked about serving. We talked about how we can spark our growth by serving others. And we had a wonderful ministry fair, and many of you responded. And a lot of ministries have new volunteers to come in and help and sparking spiritual growth that way. And we've talked about a lot of different ways. And today, we're going to talk about sparking spiritual growth by giving. And you're like, oh, great, it's a tithing sermon. But my prayer, my hope is that by the end of this, you'll see giving in a different way. That it really is our opportunity to partner with Christ in the building of His kingdom. So if you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Now, just kind of as a backdrop, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, and if you don't know much about Corinth, I won't go into great detail, but let me just say this. They had some money. The city was a wealthy city. And he's already been to Corinth, and this is his second letter to them. He's talked to them, and he's kind of going to tell them in a nice way, in Paul's little subtle way, hey, I'm going to challenge you on this issue of giving. And he compares them to another town that wasn't so affluent. So if you will, if we can picture it in modern day, let's say he's going to write to a group of people in Newburgh, right? Over here in Paradise. And he's like, hey, you guys are doing good, but let me tell you about this church in Chandler. Let me tell you about this church out in Tennyson. And that's the backdrop of Paul's letter here. Chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. That's the little church. In the midst of the very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, that's a phrase that you have to chew on it for a second. In their poverty, they welled up with generosity. Verse 3, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Notice what he's saying. He's saying this church, their giving helped us minister, and now we're ministering to you. Do you see how that their grace is now carried over to you? You're the benefactor of their generosity. Verse 7, but since you excel in everything, well, I love Paul, he builds people up. You excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled to you. We've done all these things. And then he challenges them. See that you also excel in the grace of giving. What? Have you ever thought about that? The grace of giving. Paul's not talking about obligation. Matter of fact, the next verse he says that, I am not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty may become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but you also have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do may be matched by your completion of it. In other words, you were the first to sign up. I applaud you for that. But now's the time to follow through with what you said you would do. Verse 12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what he has, not according to what he does not have. Paul is, he's just this master of kind of laying it on, kind of bringing people in. He pumps them up. Man, you guys were first. You guys are great. And then he kind of throws in a little punch there, doesn't he? But you haven't followed through. Hey, you guys are first in a lot of things. You're wealthy and you're loving and you're all these things. But this little church over here, this area that's in their poverty, have outshone you in generosity. And I want those words to be a challenge to us today. Because I believe that there's three ways that we can look at giving in a different perspective, a different paradigm that will hopefully have us challenge ourselves to look at the grace of giving. First thing that I want us to see is that giving is ministry. Giving is ministry. Verse 4 said, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. What was that? That they pleaded for the opportunity to partner with Paul, to be a part of this kingdom building experience. If we start seeing that giving is not just, it's not an obligation, it's not just a rule, it's not just something you do, it's not just something that we ask, it's not that, oh, they put an envelope, it's all because churches are about money, right? Have you heard that one before? As a pastor, I've never heard that. But I want to say this, giving is about ministry. Here's some of the facts. According to most recent polls, a number of resources say this, that somewhere between 10 to 20% of proclaiming Christians actually tithe. Think about that. It makes me lose my stuff too. 10 to 20%. The old rule of 80-20, we always joked about that growing up in church, you know? 80% of the work's done by 20% of the people, and it's so true. Now here's the other shocking part. Those who tithe in America give 2.5% of their annual income. Now the goal, Old Testament, New Testament, the goal was to give, and you probably have heard this, like 10%, right? That's our goal. But most average Americans give 2.5%. And if that's not bad enough, put this in perspective. During the Great Depression, now some of y'all remember that, John. During the Great Depression, one of the most economic challenging times in America, Americans still gave 3.3%. In other words, they gave more during their deepest depression economic trials than they do now. So what does that look like? Well, let's put this in perspective. Now, I will tell you that you are one of the most generous churches I know. I don't know what everybody gives. Someone up there, some pastors ask that. You know, I don't know what people give. I don't want to know exactly what people give. But I know this. Because John, who's the head of our business team, I picked on him, but now I'm going to brag on him. He comes and reports the good news to me. He's like, he tells me how many people are generous in this church. And most of you are. A lot of you are. Way above the percentage that the most American churches are. But let's just use the numbers that we give from the national average. Our tithes and offerings for last year was around $247,000. We'll call it $250,000 because it's easier math. If $250,000 of tithes and offering represent 2.5% of our collective annual incomes. Imagine if we all took the challenge to do an actual 10%. What would that mean? Well, that's pretty easy. You take $250,000, you take it times four, what do you come up with? $1 million. You're like, that's impossible. Not with God. Now, what would we do if we had $1 million? That's the question, right? If I'm saying that this is ministry, think about what we could do. Well, this last year, we've talked about adding on to the building because we are looking for ways to expand into our community. And we've established that right now, it's just financially not able to do that. But with $1 million, we could not only build it, but we would be debt-free in the first year. Imagine what we could do where we had an activity center where we could reach out to the youth of our community, where we could reach into them. You've heard me talk about this, the hundreds of homes, the families that are moving in just around the corner from the church here. People are going to be looking for ways to connect with one another, connect with the community. We could be that place. Imagine what programs that we could create in energetic ways that we could engage with our community. Imagine what kind of staff that we could bring on. People who, you know, I can do a lot of things, but I can't do everything. There are people who are much better at dealing with the youth. I have been blessed to lead the youth group for the last 4 years, and so far I haven't broke them. But there are some guys or gals who just, they live youth group. They think youth group. They live it. They breathe it. They're just better at it. And I admit that. Well, I would love to have a youth person that could pour into the next generation in a way that I can't. We desperately need to be ready to encounter with marriage groups. I would love to have a marriage pastor on staff to deal with marriage issues, to counsel, to enrich, to build up, to be ready. Our children's ministry is wonderful, and we are so blessed to have Hannah. Have Hannah on staff, but she's part-time and very part-time. I would love for her to be full-time and pouring just all of her energy into developing those little minds and hearts for Jesus. So when we say that giving equals ministry, that's what we're talking about. It's not about building a building, expanding parking lots. That's not what Jesus was about. Jesus was about people. Now we need, I believe, in the elders and leadership, and we continue to believe in our heart that an expanded facility would help us to minister to people better. An expanded staff will help us to minister to people better. But those are the end goals. But it starts with giving. We've tried to talk to Vector and say, hey, can we pay the bill with the love of Christ? They don't let us. They're like, you need to raise some more funds. I said, I've been trying, but it's been spread out over 180 people and come on Sunday mornings. I'm waiting for them to give it. Because if we give, we can do ministry. Second thing is that giving is discipleship. Giving is spiritual growth. Well, look at verses 8 and 9 here in Corinthians 8. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty may become rich. What is spiritual growth? What is the end result of spiritual growth? We talked about Ephesians chapter 4, to reach the fullness of Christ. We want to be Christ-like. If we truly want to be Christ-like, one of the very simplest ways is to be like Christ. And Christ withheld nothing. He put his church, his bride-to-be, first. He put you and I first. The reverse then now, if we want to be Christ-like, if we want to reflect back to him his own attitude and his own discipleship, his own growth and maturity, we do the same. We put him first. Is the tithe of 10% only for the Old Testament? I had that question a lot. Well, let's take a look at Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, most of us know the story in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says that Cain and Abel both brought, now this is pre-law, right? This is before Moses got the law. This is before we had the priesthood. This is before any of that happened. It was just God hanging out with his creation. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. They're just hanging out. He's loving them. They're loving him. No laws, no rules. Just relationship. That's why it's important we look at this passage, because it's about the heart of it. It's not about the rule of tithing. It's about the heart of tithing. Here's what it says. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Now notice what it said, some of the fruits of the soil as offering to the Lord. Verse 4, Abel also brought an offering. He brought the fat portions from some of the best firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Now, I've had a lot of people ask about this passage, talking about, like, well, what was Abel supposed to do? I mean, how was Cain supposed to know what he was supposed to do? You know, it's very interesting. The next part is, it doesn't say that God got mad. You know, the very next verse says Cain got mad. What does that tell us? It's about a heart issue. Giving is discipleship. It is a sign of spiritual growth. It is about our heart. Are we going to be like Abel and bring the first fruits, honoring God from the very beginning? Or are we like Cain, who kind of is like, well, whatever my leftovers are, I'm going to give this to you? Now, I'm going to stand up here right now and be completely transparent, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. And you, most of you know, and you've heard me talk about in the last part of 2017, that Amy and I moved. There was a transition time. We sold our house, we were buying a house, and we're in the position of moving. And I don't know if you've ever moved, but there's extra expenses that happen. And so I'm going right up here, and this is my confession to you all. I still gave, but I gave after I paid everything. No, it's not like I'm sinning, going to hell or something, and you got to remove me from your pastorship. At least I hope not. But I want to be transparent and confess to you, because I know some of you all have been in that position. You have to pay rent first. You have to buy groceries. Your kids need things. I get that. For a month or two, I was doing the same game. But I felt really convicted. I'll be honest, I felt, because I knew when I sat down to do my bills that I didn't put God first. And I'm looking at all the stuff that how God had blessed me through 2017, and here was my attitude back to him: you'll get what I get left over. So I've challenged myself, and I'm challenging you, put God first. Now, I don't know how you guys tithe, and there's a lot of different ways. Some people, y'all still write checks, and you put them in the envelope. You put money, you put it in the envelope, and that is perfectly fine. For some of you, you probably haven't written a check in 2 years. You're like, how do I give? Well, you can go online to our website, and there's actually an icon. You click on it, and it takes you to a page, and you can give online. And you put in your debit card or however you want to use a check, and you can actually give online. That's how my wife and I do it. So if you ever see, I mention this because I always wonder if how many people have noticed that I don't ever put anything in the offering plate. It's because I've given online. I just want you all to know that. If you don't want to do that, you can go on. If you do online banking, for a long time I did this also. You do online banking, you set up New Hope just as you would. You're paying Vectren or you're paying Deaconess or you're paying any other bill that you want to pay. You put it in, you mark it as your memo as tithe, and the bank will send a check in. I know that we have a number of people of you who do that. So whether you bring in the check or you write a check or you send it electronically, the idea of discipleship is a heart issue. I want to bring in a a testimony on the power of tithing. I'm going to invite my father-in-law, Del Beasley. I've learned a lot from Del over the years. And one of the first things when we were married, I grew up in church, I'd heard about the tithe. But of all the advice and challenges that Del gave me when we first got married, one was this story that I've asked him to share today about tithing. Del, would you tell us kind of a little bit of the background and what your experience was about tithing?
You stick one of these things in my hand, you're in trouble. We're going to have some fun. I, one of 11 kids, six sisters and four brothers, two uncles, grandma, mom and dad, in a two-bedroom house, one bathroom. Figure that one out. Yeah, yeah, it was cool. I loved it. I wore my black coat or my pinstripe suit to look like a thug, you know, today, when we're talking about pulling in some money, and then the pink tie just shot it all down, I know. And for that, I'm sorry. But, you know, and I don't worry about that because, you know, when I went to school, I'd wear my shoes, but I always had my sister's cardboard in the bottom of them. I had no confidence. You know, you grow up, nobody ever looks at you. I was a little bit short guy. Nobody, it was a true story. And I had no confidence. And we got married, had a couple of kids, and I'd been working at a trade, got an apprenticeship under my belt, and wasn't going anywhere. 2 years out of my apprenticeship, I should have been making top money. That's the way it's planned. But I was, tops at that time was $3.65. Figure it, $3.65 was top dollar. And I was making $2.14 after 2 years beyond my apprenticeship. Unbelievable. Had two kids. Now, we were at church. Of course, I walk in with my head down, and the pastor said, come here a minute. We haven't been going very long. So what's the matter with you? I have plenty, I guess. Why? And he said, why you got your head down? I don't know. We got to talking a little bit, and I told him a little bit of my past. You know, who am I? One of 11. Nothing special about me. And he says, ah, one of a kind, handcrafted by God. Me. And he said, you're doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. I said, well, what is that? He said, well, let's go through. Let's see what's going on here. He said, do you tithe? What? $2.17 an hour? Two children, a wife that's not working right now, and you're asking me about tithing? Come on. I said, no, do it. So let me show you something. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be given to you. True? Is it true? Amen. Is it true? Amen. And then there's all kinds of scripture like that. And it's just Janice and I talked about it. I don't know how I can do that. And she said, well, let's take a step out in faith. We took a step out in faith the next day. I walked in, walked up to my boss and said, I quit. I'm giving my 2 week notice. It was April Fool's Day. Oh. Go figure. And so a few minutes, he said, are you sure? And I said, yeah, I'm sure. And so, okay, well, I'll talk to you about it later. 15 minutes later, he comes out and he offers me a little bit more money to stay. And I said, no, I'm staying. I'm leaving. I've made it up my mind. I don't have a job. Why do I sniffle every time I get up here? Anyway, excuse me. So I get up and he comes out again. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you up within so much of the top money. And I said, no, I've made up my mind. And I left. After 2 weeks, I left. He offered me top money. I still left. And I didn't have a job or nothing. I walked into a place and told the guy, I don't have any confidence. But I need a job. I got a wife and two kids. Give me a chance. He opened the door for me. Within 6 weeks, I was at top money. And I have never missed a day's work in a tool trade, even though I was laid off one day. Went to the unemployment office and signed up for unemployment for the first time in my life. They said, there's 350 toolmakers in the area that are looking for work. You'll never find a job. One day I was off. I got a job the very next day. You think I'm going to quit tithing? I'm scared to death. Scared to death, too. Is that what you were wanting of me?
Yes, Del. That was
all right.
Thank you, Del. I remember that story 21 years ago when we first got married, and him telling us that. And Amy and I have taken that to heart. And with a few exceptions, we have tried to be as faithful as possible in giving our tithes. And I wish I could say that there's only been like one day I've been out of work. There have been stretches of time where I've been out of work. And I'll tell a personal story. There was a time where Jalen was 6 months old and I lost my job. And Amy had just started real estate. And that summer, she sold more real estate than she had ever sold in the two years before or ever again. And by the end of that summer, I found a job, and the rest is history. And as we looked back, and I looked at that, and I thought, wow, God just provided. And even in that time, I don't recommend getting fired. I don't like it. But I never would take those 3 months back, because that gave me 3 months to spend with my six-month-old daughter that I never would get if I had been working full-time. And I just look back at how God has provided in so many ways, not just the financial ways, but time and time again, He has been faithful. The third thing I want us to see about giving is that it is an accountability thing. It's an accountability thing. And it's two ways. In 2 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12, Paul kind of concludes this thought and says, finish the work. Finish the work, so that the eagerness that you showed will be completed. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. Not based on what you don't have, but based on what you do. There's a lot of people in this room who has much and can give much. And there's many of you who have much and do give much. And there's many in this room who have little. If you can give little, then you give because that's what God has shared with you. It's not about whether you give a dollar or $1,000 or $1 million. We all know the story of the woman with the mite. It's what's in your heart. It's an accountability thing. Proverbs 3 says this. This is our part on accountability. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't figure out your own budget, if I can kind of insert that in. Don't think that you have control over what's coming and going of your finances. But fear the Lord and shun evil. And what did Jesus say? Is money evil? Well, a lot of people misquote that verse. Money's not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. The writer of Proverbs knew this some couple thousand years earlier when he said that. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord, shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I don't have time to go into it, but I will tell you, there is research that talks about money is one of the number one stressors in people's lives, and it will take literally years off of your life worrying about money. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crop. Right off the top, honor God where you know that this came from. Honor Him. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over. Our responsibility, our accountability is, if we are eager to do this, see it to the end, be faithful. Don't be wise in your own mind, calculating out what you can or can't do, but seek God and what He wants to do through you. Now, God's got an accountability part on his, too. Now, there's not very many things in the Bible that God's like, test me and see. He doesn't have very many things where he's like, hold me accountable. But here's one where he does. Most of us know this verse, Malachi 3:10. God says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And he says, test me in this. Test me in this, says the Lord. That's why I asked Del to share that story. When that pastor challenged him those many years ago, test the Lord. Boy, when you think about it, $2.17 an hour with a family? Now I know like bread was a nickel and gas was 20 cents, but it's still only $2.17. We add that out for 40 hours. I'll just use round numbers because I'm not great at math. I'm going to say $80, and I'm going to give $8, that $8 in tithe that I'm going to give this week. I know, I can't imagine, but Dell is probably thinking, what good is this going to do? What is $8 going to do for this church or for God's kingdom? In reality, maybe it doesn't do a whole lot, but his $8 and the next person's $8, and you know how this adds up. But more than that, the transformative discipleship and spiritual growth that takes place to say, I honor you, God. God says, test me. It's a matter of trust. Trust me. And we know the biblical principle. If we are trusted with little, he can trust us with what? Much. We're going to do this here at this church. I heard about this recently, and I thought this would be a great time to introduce this. It's called a tithe challenge. And here's the challenge. To set aside 90 days, and in those 90 days, for those 3 months, to truly give 10%. Now, I'm going to let you decide where you want to give 10% on your gross or your net. Just pick a number. You pray to God, and you figure that out. But say to him, whatever that is, God, here's 10%. And every month when I sit down and do my bills or whenever it is, I'm going to take that 10% and I'm going to give it to you. First and foremost, before I go buy groceries, before I go and rent the next movie, before I go put gas in my car, I'm putting the first fruits in your barn. And I'm going to challenge you, God, to honor your word. He says, test me and see if I don't give it back, if I don't love you and bless you. For some of us, maybe this may be the first time that we give a true 10%. Maybe you're like what Dell was, like, I only make whatever today's $2.17 is. And I've got two kids, and I've got a house, and I've got a wife or a husband and a car and a life that I got to take care of. Now, we're not going to take this challenge starting today. I want us to pray about it. I'm going to give everyone kind of a heads up. April 15th. It's tax day. See, there's a coincidence in there, right? Why would I choose tax day? Well, it happens to be on a Sunday. And every year, we know that we give money to the government. Well, they take it. And we gripe about it. But the Lord says, give to me, not complaining, but cheerfully. Not reluctantly, but with open hands. Trust me and see what I do in your life. On that day, we'll talk a little bit more about the details of it. But I want you to start praying right now. That gives us about a month to be praying, to prepare our hearts, because this really is a hard issue. Are we ready to trust God? I hope today that you see giving a little bit different. I hope you understand now that giving is part of ministry. It's a part of our growth, our spiritual discipleship. It's an accountability on our end. Oh, by the way, if you're wondering, like, well, that's still Old Testament, Jason. What about the New Testament? I'm glad you asked. If you want to give in a New Testament form, I would be glad for you to do so. Here's how the New Testament gave. 100%. You guys ready to sign up for that tithing challenge? Who's the example? Jesus Christ. What did we just read just a few verses ago? How much did he give? All of it. We read in Acts chapters 2 and on about how that the disciples came together, and when people came into the church, that they would sell everything they had, that they would share for those who had a need. Matter of fact, later in this verse, in this same chapter, in chapter 8, Paul says, right now you have much, so you can give to those who don't have, so that someday when they may have much and you have little, they may give back, so that there may be equality amongst the believers. So if you would like for us to take a New Testament challenge, we would be glad to do that as well. But can we start with 10%? Guys, it's really not about dollars and pennies and nickels. It's really about heart. So start praying right now as we take that challenge. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything you gave. You did give all so that we may have all. And God, all you ask is for us to just give a portion back, to honor you, the giver of everything. Heavenly Father, I know that you ask us to give not because you need it, but as a lesson to us. So God, may we learn this lesson. May we have the right attitude. And may we grow spiritually because of it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.